Well, good evening. Good to see everyone here tonight. I want to welcome back those we didn't have a chance to see this morning. We're glad to have you with us. This evening's lesson is entitled, I Have Seen the Lord. And if you'll notice, it's in quotes. So we're going to be looking at the person that had said this. And our text for this evening is John 20, 11 to 18. But it's going to be one of those texts that we're going to look at towards the very end. So don't be turning there now unless you want to see who we're going to be talking about. But I'll give it away. We're going to be talking about Mary Magdalene. I want us to see some things before we start talking about her, though, about the life of Jesus and how he turned the cultural norms of his day on their heads. He did things that were outside of what was considered culturally acceptable. He challenged the cultural norms, is another way to say that. He challenged it. He associated with the lowly. If you look in Matthew 9, 10 to 11, the religious leaders of that day hounded him all the time because of this. He associated with the lowly, associated with the sinners. And they said, they mocked him, they blasphemed him because he did those things. He challenged the religious leaders openly. In Matthew 15, 1 to 14, he said, rightly did Isaiah say of you. And he says what that means is what was good or what was applicable to Isaiah's time was applicable to Jesus' time. What Isaiah condemned the religious leaders of his day for, Jesus says it applied to the religious leaders of that day. And his apostles came and said to him, do you not know that when you said this, the Pharisees were offended? And he said, let them alone, they're blind guides to the blind. And if the blind follow the blind, they both fall into a ditch. What he was meaning is, they needed to change, not Jesus. Jesus said they had the scriptures. They're supposed to be the experts in the law, and yet they were leading the people astray. He allowed a woman of ill repute, one who was a sinner, to anoint his feet in Luke 7, 36 to 50. And they said, is this guy a prophet? If he were a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that's touching him. He allowed women to travel with him and contribute to his needs in Luke 8, 2 through 3. We're going to be reading in Luke 8, 2 through 3 here in just a little bit. He allowed women to sit at his feet and learn in Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. This was normally only allowed for the men. The women were not allowed to go to the schools. When Paul talks about going to sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the famous Jewish philosopher and teacher, women were not allowed to do that. That was not a position that they were in. And yet we read in Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42, Jesus not only allowed women to sit at his feet and learn, when one said, tell her to come help me, he says, you're worried and bothered by so many things. She's chosen the right part because I'm not with you very much longer. He sent a woman to be the first bearer of the gospel, the good news of his resurrection in John 20, 16 to 18. And that's who we're going to be talking about this evening, is Mary, called Magdalene, was the first to see the risen Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 spells it out that she was the first one to see him. She's the first to receive a commission from the Lord to then bear the good news to the apostles and his disciples in John 20, 16, 18. Again, a passage we're going to read in a little greater detail later on. What I want us to look tonight is there are lessons of devotion we can learn by looking at just the brief account, just the small amount that we know of Mary Magdalene, are great lessons for us today. So let's look at Mary, who is called Magdalene. She's introduced to us in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And oftentimes, I get questions both face-to-face and I get emails asking if I know what Magdalene means. Because someone did a Google search and either they didn't agree with what they read or they said it's so overwhelming. How do we know the truth? What do we know about Magdalene? And so I want to present to you four different possibilities because we really don't know. But there are two that I think are very good possibilities that we can get from the scriptures. And there's two that I don't even want to cover with you, except if you were to Google Magdalene, you're going to come across these other two things, and so I want you to be prepared for what they say. And that's the only reason we're going to cover them, and I plan to do it fast. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, let's go ahead and read that. In verse 1, it says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. And now it's going to give us those names. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So we find out that not only is he allowing women to travel with him, they're supporting him and his disciples. They're supporting him and his 12 apostles. So what does Magdalene mean? Here is where we're introduced to her in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Magdalene could mean, this is probably the most widely accepted explanation of this term. From the Aramaic and Greek, it means from Magdala. Magdala being a place. From the Hebrew, it's Migdol. And we'll talk about that. That too has a different meaning that it could have in the second slide that we're going to talk about. But Magdalene could be Magdala. And there's a feminine form of one from a city. In this case, Magdala being a place, Ein is from. So it would mean one from Magdala. Another example is Jesus is called Jesus the Nazarene in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. What the Nazarene simply means is one from Nazareth. That was where Jesus was from. Widely assumed that Mary was from a town in Israel with the name Magdala. That would be the Aramaic and Greek equivalent to Migdol in the Hebrew. There are many places in Israel, there were then and there are now, called Magdala or Migdol. And even Magdol, Migdol, and Magdala. There was a Migdol in Egypt. You can look in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 1 and see a place called Egypt. In fact, this place in Egypt features prominently through many different prophets, but Jeremiah 44, 1 mentions it. There's a Migdol on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you were to go to Joshua 19, 38 to 39, you find that the Sea of Galilee was a part of Naphtali's inheritance. So if you were to look at a map of the inheritance of Israel, and many of your Bibles might have that map, you find the Sea of Galilee, and you'll see it's in the territory of Naphtali. In Joshua 19, 38 to 39, Migdol of Galilee is specifically mentioned. And she is mentioned with women from Galilee. So this is perhaps the best explanation for Magdalene, meaning she is from Magdala or Migdol in the Hebrew on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 15, 40 through 41, Luke 23, 49 and 55, and Luke 24, verse 6, all these passages mention her as coming from Galilee, and so it's possible that is where Magdalene comes from. If there are any of those that have further questions by the time services is over, I do have a sources sheet that I'd be happy to make a copy of and send home with you that you could go and look these things up for yourself. The second thing that Magdalene might mean is tower or fortress, and therefore it would be a nickname, meaning she's the tower lady, Mary the tower lady, or Mary the tower or fortress or watchtower. This comes from the Hebrew word for Migdol. It means watchtower, fortress, or shortened down to just tower. The idea that Magdalene was a nickname fits with what it says in Luke 8:2. If you remember what we just read in Luke 8:2, it says, Mary, who was called Magdalene. She was called Magdalene. This was a name that was given to her. And so she was either called from Magdala or called tower or watchtower, fortress, so forth and so on. Luke in the book of Luke and in Acts uses this construct a couple times. He uses an identical construction in Luke 22 verse 3 when he says, Judas, who is called Iscariot. Judas, who is called Iscariot. Differentiating this Judas from the other Judases of the apostles. Iscariot is Greek that means inhabitants of Kerioth. But if you were to Google Iscariot, you'd come up with another example or another explanation too. Another definition of Iscariot says false, that Judas was called false. He's the false apostle. Well, that wouldn't fit with the first century idea of that, would it? Why would you give the guy called false the money of your treasury? Why would you entrust him with that? That is what Judas was entrusted with. So the idea of it becoming associated with the word false obviously happened later. That was something that was attributed later because of what he does, because he becomes known as the betrayer. It's more likely that Iscariot means an inhabitant of Kerioth, as it does in the Greek. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we're introduced to a disciple named Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger is a Latin word meaning dark or black. So he is Simeon, called dark or called black. Again, that reference there being that this is probably a nickname. So Magdalene either means she was from Magdala, as Jesus was Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus from Nazareth, or it's Magdalene meaning tower or fortress, and this was a nickname. This would also fit with what we know of her. This could either be reference to her stature. Physically, she might have been tall. Or, I think more likely, it stands for her faith. By the time the Gospels were written, it was known she would have been strong and unwavering in her faith. And that even in that time period, after she is healed of those seven demons, she is inseparable from Christ. She is with him through the rest of his ministry. Those are the two that I find to be the most viable as far as what Magdalene means. And when people ask me, what does Magdalene mean? Well, it's either it fits the context that she's from Migdal or Magdala. It also fits the context from what we know of Judas and what we know of Simeon, that they were called something and therefore it's a nickname. This is the less likely of the three. Magdalene could also mean hairdresser, which would be a profession. That this is, she was called Magdalene, meaning she was the hairstylist or the hairdresser, meaning they're calling her by a profession. There's an almost identical word in the Aramaic to Magdala that means hairdresser, and that is Megadela. And there's just a little bit difference in spelling in the Aramaic, and it means to weave, to twine, to plait, to dress hair. So just a couple letters added there in Magdala changes the meaning to one who plaits hair. A historian named Marcus Jastrow called Miriam the hairdresser. He in his writings, he referred to Mary Magdalene as Miriam the hairdresser. She's also referred to as Miriam the hairdresser a lot earlier than Marcus Jastrow's time, going back to a series of two different Talmud documents. The Talmud, Babylonian Shabbat 104b and Babylonian Sanhedrin 67a, refer to her as Miriam the hairdresser. I don't put a lot of stock into those Talmud documents, and I'll tell you why. Not only we could argue, well, they're not inspired, but also during the 500s, actually starting in the 400s AD, so the 5th century AD, the Catholic Church began burning them or outright doctoring and editing them. Catholic historians over time have stated they were blasphemous. The Talmud is the oral traditions of the Jews written down so that they would be able to keep them in the new language they were learning or that they were now speaking in Latin. And so the Talmud is the Jews writing down their oral traditions. The Catholic Church said they were blasphemous in their treatment of Jesus and Mary, his mother. And so they began editing them. There's historians that say by the 12 and 1300s AD, it was very hard to tell what was original Talmud and what was edited. And so I take anything written down from the Talmud and as a grain of salt. But if you were to Google Magdalene, what will come up is, oh, well, all these ancient documents refer to her as a hairdresser. Again, keep in mind what those ancient documents are. And there is, to be fair, there is a restoration process that has been ongoing since about the 1500s AD, where the Jews were trying to go back and get the edited documents gone. They're trying to revert back to the original. But even further ludicrousness, and this is the most prevalent, if you were to Google Magdalene, and this is where a lot of the questions I get come from. She's long been associated with the Reformed prostitute. This goes back to 591 AD from a series of sermons given by Pope Gregory, who said five things about her. Magdalene would then refer to a former profession. He said these five things about her in 591 AD, that she is the sinful woman in Luke 7, 36 to 50. But if you go to Luke 7, 36 to 50, there's no name given. So how do we know? Well, the Pope is speaking ex cathedra. That means he's speaking as from God and says she is the sinful woman in Luke 7, 36 to 50. He says she is the sister of Martha and Lazarus of Bethany. So he says she is the Mary that we read of in Bethany. Mary of Bethany is given distinctions to separate her out from the various other Marys in the Gospels. They are never considered or said to be one and the same. So that's not mentioned. She had seven devils cast out of her by Jesus. That is the only true statement that he made. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and Mark 16, 9 are the two places we can go and see that Mary Magdalene did have seven demons in her at one time and that they were cast out by Jesus. Then he says, she's the woman of the alabaster jar who washed his feet in tears and anointed him with oils. John 11, verse 2 and John 12, verse 3 tells us this was Mary of Bethany. Again, telling us the distinction. If he wanted to tell us this was Mary Magdalene, he would have said Mary Magdalene. Because he clearly, John's going to tell us, talk to us about Mary Magdalene, so that there is no wondering who she is, which Mary it is that's at the tomb. But John tells us in John 11:2 and 12:3 that this is Mary of Bethany. And then Pope Gregory said she's the woman caught in adultery from John 8:3 through 4. Again, you go to John 8:3 through 4, there's no name given. And in fact, the sinful woman in Luke 7:36 to 50, Luke doesn't even tell us what she had done. So we don't know that she was a prostitute. We don't know what her sin was. We're just told she was a sinful woman. But so prevalent is this idea, and the only reason I even bring it up is because if you Google Magdalene, this might be one of the first things that comes up on your screen, is that, oh, she's the reformed prostitute and give you all these things. And that's why. Because of Pope Gregory's sermon there in 591. But so prevalent is, here's my challenge to you. Look in your dictionary, whether it's an online dictionary or the dictionary you have on your shelf. Don't look up Mary Magdalene. It'll tell you who she is. Look up Magdalene. Many dictionaries define Magdalene as reformed prostitute or reformatory for prostitutes. That is a house for former prostitutes. That's how prevalent this idea is. In fact, I went online and looked up Magdalene on an online dictionary, and they tell you number one is Mary Magdalene, number two is former prostitute, number three is reformatory for prostitutes. I have a Webster's College Dictionary on my shelf, and it lists Magdalene as a reformed prostitute as list number two. Reformatory or house of former prostitutes is number three. Those are the top three that it gives in the dictionaries. So if you look up Magdalene in English, this is the definition you're going to get. And I want you to be aware of that because it doesn't fit with Scripture. We don't know any of that. And so I want you to be prepared when you look those things up, when you hear people talk to you about Mary Magdalene, she's either from Magdal or it means tower. And that was a nickname given to her for various reasons. Whether her name represented where she was from or a nickname, we can see she was special to Jesus. And that's what we're going to see this evening. He doesn't care where we're from, but he wants our love and he wants our devotion in the present. What we have to give him now. One of the first things we're going to notice about Mary, after talking about her name and getting Magdalene out of the way, is that Mary was delivered. In Mark 16 and verse 9, it says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." Luke 8:2 tells us from whom seven demons had gone out. Luke 8:2 doesn't tell us that Jesus is the one that did it. It could have been, we know that he sent apostles out that did it. It could have been one of his apostles. But no, Mark 16:9 tells us Jesus cast out these seven demons from her. From that, we can only imagine the torment she was put through having her body controlled by seven demons. To kind of get an understanding of what that would be like, to understand the torture of being a prisoner of your own mind, we can look at several other examples of demon possession as they're described in scriptures and kind of get an understanding of what she might have gone through. In Matthew 8, verse 28, it describes two men who are demon possessed, and it says of them they were extremely violent. In Matthew 9, 32 to 33, Matthew 12, 22. Demon possession caused the person to be blind and mute. They couldn't see, even though there was nothing wrong with their eyes. They couldn't talk, even though there was nothing wrong with their vocal cords. In Mark 5, 1 to 17. The man possessed by many demons. So many, in fact, that when Jesus asked for his name, he says, "We are legion, because we are many." He was strong and wild. He could not be contained or subdued. They tried to contain him with chains, and he broke them every time. He went about mutilating himself and crying out in the tombs and the caves. What a miserable existence. And there was a direct contrast when Jesus cast out those demons. It says the people were astonished seeing this man sitting calmly, peacefully in his right mind. There was an absolute difference when Jesus cast them out and what he was like before. In Luke 9, 38 to 42, we read about a boy who was demon-possessed, and this demon put him into seizures, foaming at the mouth. It says continually mauled by the demon before it would leave him alone. It's torture. That's the bottom line. It's torture. And we read that she was one who was possessed by seven demons. So we can only imagine. The scriptures don't tell us what they did to her. But knowing what we know of Satan and what we know about the demons that did possess other people, it wasn't pleasant and it was not for her benefit. It would have been terrible. It would have been awful. Deliverance was found only in Jesus. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, we find that Legion cries out, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." The demons knew him. This reminds me of Luke chapter 1 verse 32. For Gabriel is talking, the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary, and he said, "Of this child you're going to have, he will be called the Most High God. He will be Son of the Most High God." And here the demons recognize him as that. That's something not even the religious leaders of his day were willing to admit. But they cried out, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, have mercy on us." Or, another account, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do we have to do with each other?" And they begged him not to send them back into the abyss. They recognized his authority over them. The demons knew Jesus. And when he delivered her, which means the demons knew and obeyed Jesus, when he said, "Get out," they got out. That's what happened in every one of those other cases where Jesus healed the people that were possessed by them. She would have been instantly freed from that which had bound her. There's an example in Mark 5, 18 to 20. When the man that had Legion inside him was freed and they saw him in his right mind, he wanted to follow Jesus. He said, "I want to go with you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "No, you need to stay here." And remember what he did? He went about, it says, telling everyone about the great things Jesus did for him. He became one of the greatest witnesses in that area. For the people that knew what he was like before he had been delivered to what he was like now, and going about the countryside telling everyone the great things Jesus had done for him. To those lost in sin in Ephesians 2, 1-3, Jesus is the only way out. Those that are lost in sin, Jesus is the only way out, just as it was for those who were physically afflicted by demon possession. He makes all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, 1 Peter 1:23, obedience to God's word results in one being set free from the sins that bind. Romans chapter 6, 6-7 tell us that he will set us free. He makes us a new creature. We rise out of the waters of baptism, a new creature walking in newness of life. The bottom line is, in Jesus, we are redeemed. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in his blood we are redeemed. We have forgiveness of our sins. Our past sins, those things that bound us, we're set free and we're made a new creature. Romans 6, 4. And we can see that Mary showed devotion. In Luke chapter 8, 2-3, after Mary Magdalene met the Savior, she is inseparable from him. From ministering to him, to the cross, to the trial and crucifixion, to the tomb and his resurrection. Mary is there. In Luke chapter 8, 2-3, it says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. There were others that went with her, and Jesus allowed them to not only follow and to learn from him, but to support him and his 12 apostles. Her devotion is seen in her finances. We talked a little bit about finances this morning. She was among those women that helped support the ministry of Jesus financially. In Luke 8, 2-3, she's also mentioned in Matthew 27, 55-56, and Mark 15, 40-41, in this same capacity. She was among those women that helped support him. Some have posited this could be where the profession as nickname of, or the profession of hairdresser comes into play, as it would explain her means of support. We don't know. We don't know what any of these women's means of support was, except for perhaps the wife of the steward of Herod. We're not told how they supported it, and it's not important, or it would have been told. What's important is that whatever they had, they were willing to give to the ministry of Jesus and his apostles. The application for us today is, our giving today indicates our priorities in life. Are we giving to the Lord what belongs to him? Malachi 3, 8-10, he says, "You're robbing me." To the Jews, who are supposed to give him a tenth and the best of everything that they had. Are you giving to him as you've prospered? 1 Corinthians 16:2. Are you giving to him as you've purposed in your heart? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Her devotion is seen in her following. Luke chapter 8, 1-3. We read verses 1 all the way through 3 of Luke chapter 8. They followed Jesus out of Galilee and they went with him wherever he went. We read, as I said, we can read of Mary being there at the cross, the trial, the crucifixion, the tomb, and the resurrection. She was inseparable from him, knowing that salvation was in no one else but him. Her devotion is seen in her following. She followed him as he ministered in Matthew 27, 55 to 56, Mark 15, 40 through 41. If you would like, place a marker there in Luke chapter 8. And look with me over in Matthew 27. Starting in verse 55. This is the crucifixion scene, but I want you to notice what it says about her. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So the mother of James and John is also there. And it mentions these women are women that came from Galilee ministering to him. And Mary Magdalene is mentioned with them. Also in Mark chapter 15. In Mark 15. Starting in verse 40. It says, there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Many of them are nameless, but some are given. And Mary Magdalene is one that is mentioned always being there. She followed him to Calvary. She watched as he died on the cross in John 19 and verse 25. There, imagine the confusion and torment in her mind. He had raised others from the dead, but he himself was going to die on that cross. And she stood there and she watched his own countrymen mock him. She watched those on the right and left of him mock him until one had a change of heart. But she was there. She watched as he died on the cross. Then in Matthew 27, 55 to 61, she followed his body to the tomb. She remained there. She watched where they laid him. She knew which tomb was his with another Mary. Matthew 27, 55 to 61. Mark 15, 40 through 47. And verse 47 of that passage says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses were looking on to see where he was laid. In that sense, she's still following him. Even in death, she wants to know where he was laid. In other words, another word we might put that. She went as far as it was humanly possible. She followed him to the very end. She followed him to Calvary, to the cross. She followed him to the tomb. And even then, she was prepared after the Sabbath to prepare his body for burial. The application is this is his desire for you and me. He wants us to make him our first priority. Matthew 6:33, Luke 9:23, as we talked about this morning. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. To take up our cross daily and follow after him. He wants us to live out the name follower of Christ. That's what a disciple is. That's what Christian is. He wants us to do that with our full devotion. Faithfulness even till death if it calls for it. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. That means to be willing to even go into death for his cause. The question is, would you follow him to the end? Are you prepared to follow him as far as it is humanly possible to follow? Her devotion is seen in her faithfulness. In John 20, 11 and 17, 18. And here's where I want you to turn. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, as we just read, she started following him at that point. It's where we get introduced to her. But in John chapter 20 and verse 11, this is after the women have heard. Luke 24, verse 6. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? The angel said to the women. And he tells them that Jesus is not here. He is risen. He says he's not here. He is risen. And they go and they tell the apostles. The apostles come and they look into the tomb and then they go away. In verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But notice the faithfulness of Mary. Verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. She came to the tomb after the Sabbath. She waited according to the old law. She came after the Sabbath, Luke 23:55-56. She found it empty. The stone was rolled away. She heard the angels say, "Why seek the living among the dead?" Luke 24:1-10. When the women and the apostles came, they found the tomb empty. Everyone went away except for Mary. In John 20:1-11. When all the others had gone away, Mary Magdalene was still there. She was faithful to him. She stayed behind, and her faith was rewarded by having the first encounter with the risen Jesus, with the risen Savior. He says, "Stop clinging to me." You can only imagine she jumped on him. She's hugging him. And he's pushing her away, saying, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. They don't see him until they're in that upper room later that evening, with the doors locked and shut behind them, and Jesus appears in their midst. But Mary saw him, and he said, "Go tell my brethren." And she says, "I have seen the Lord." Her faith was rewarded. She was given the first task of spreading the good news, that is the gospel that Jesus was alive. In verse 17, he says, "Go and tell my brethren." Again, totally turning the social norms on its head. In that day and age, the testimony of a woman wasn't even allowed in court. And yet Jesus is entrusting to a woman the greatest news the earth had ever heard. Jesus is alive. And he puts it on the shoulders of Mary Magdalene, says, "Tell my brethren that you have seen me." And she went and she said, "I have seen the Lord." Early church writers call her the apostle to the apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent. She came to them saying, "I have seen the Lord." It seems as if she met up with other women in Matthew 28:8-10. And that Jesus commissioned them as well. Because in Matthew 28:8-10, it's the women plural. They met him on the way. And so he appears to them as well and says, "Go tell my brethren." And they go tell the disciples. But Mark 16:9 tells us that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. We read it in John and we read it in Mark 16 as well. The application is, after all he has done for us, saving us from sin, going and preparing a home for us, we have reason to love him. We have reason for our faith to overcome the world, as we read in 1 John 5:1-4. To serve him and to follow him with our whole heart, John 12:26, with pure, selfless devotion. The question is, would you be devoted through him, though all seem lost? Imagine having following him through his ministry, standing there at the foot of the cross, seeing him die. Luke 23:46 says he breathed his last. To watch that and to still not lose hope. It seemed all was lost. He was the Christ. He was the King of Israel. He was the anointed one of God. And yet he died. What a bleak day it might have been. But she didn't lose her faith. She was there at the tomb. And her faith was rewarded in seeing the risen Jesus. We need to show our devotion to God with our means. We need to show our devotion to God by following and serving him faithfully with everything that we have and all that we are. Mary Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus raised from the dead, the first person sent to tell others of the resurrected Jesus. In that sense, she's the first apostle of the gospel of the resurrection, not as one having authority, and certainly not an apostle as in the regular sense of Jesus appointing these apostles, but apostle means one who is sent. She was the first witness to Jesus risen from the dead, the first person sent to go tell the apostles the good news of his resurrection. Where are your devotions directed? Where are your devotions directed? The world is full of distractions. The world is full of things that want to compete for our attention to God. They want to compete to our devotions and our favorites and our the way we spend our time. What we count as our favorite things to do. The world is great at that. It wants to compete with us. It wants to compete with God for your devotion and your attention. Where are your devotions directed? Let us devote to God that which belongs to Him alone. The song that we sang just before the lesson, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and with all our soul. We are to give to God our love, Mark 12:29-30, where that passage comes from. Our service, John 12:26. Our manner of life, Ephesians 2:10. Our seeking after, Matthew 6:33. And our worship, Romans 12:1-2. That's where our devotions belong, is to God and to Him alone. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Colossians 3:1-3, we're told, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God rewards those who seek Him. Mary Magdalene was rewarded for her faith in John 20:16-18. He appeared to her and told her to go tell His brethren. The song we're about to sing, number 179. My admonition and encouragement to you is, let us, like Mary, follow and serve Jesus faithfully with our whole devotion and share the gospel with others. To share the gospel not only of what it says, but what He has done for us in our lives. The song we're about to sing in the third stanza says, let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to Thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. The song we're about to sing, lead me to Calvary. Though it might have looked bleak, though it might have looked like all was lost, that really was the greatest day. Though it was the darkest day in mankind's history, we put to death the Creator. But 3 days later, the Creator rose again, having accomplished the destruction of Satan and death and sin, that we might live with Him forever. That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus lives. Are you sharing the gospel with others? Are you sharing the good news? You too can say what He has done for you in your life, and in that sense say, I have seen the Lord. This evening, if you are not a Christian, if you're lost in sin, there is a Savior who loves you, who longs to save you if you'll come to Him. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. You can be set free in Jesus. Are you saved? Have you become a child of God but not completely given your life to Him, not living the way that you should? He can help you take that final step of devotion if you'll repent and but be renewed. Are you following Him with your whole heart? If you are, don't give up. Get before Him. Thank Him for what He's done for you in your life. Thank Him for the forgiveness of sins. And seek Him for His help for the rest of the journey along the way. And if we can assist you in any of these things this evening, come forward and let your request be made known while we stand and while we sing.